All right, let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this time to come before your throne, to come before your word. God, we need you desperately. I mean, time in the word, time fasting, time denying the flesh, time away from social media and the news and all the various inputs and voices of this world is crucial. The ability to hear you, Lord God, is something that must be cultivated. So here we are, God, seeking to hear, seeking to grow, seeking to feed the spirit man, seeking to have our minds transformed. And God, we just present ourselves to you, Lord God, asking you to forge us and change us, Lord God. We got to be changed to be ready for heaven. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. God, give us grace, give us mercy as we seek to be able to stand before you with confidence, Lord, not in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ. God, bind the devil. We pray for these people in Florida, God, that are mourning and grieving the loss of their kids. God, adults were killed. God, bind Satan, Lord. He's in the streets just wreaking havoc, Lord God. Lord, this is our endeavor, God, to put the organic gospel out there and to raise up an army, Father God. It's to stop this devil, Lord God. Lord, raise up an army, God. Breathe on this thing. Breathe on this vision, Lord God, to stop this devil. This devil must be stopped. He thinks that he can do what he wants, when he wants, to whom he wants. Lord, embolden the church, empower the church, finance the vision, finance the mission, God. Send us into this thing with the necessary tools we need to throw this devil down, God, and to bring these souls up, God. It's all about binding the devil so that the people can be set free to hear the word. Lord, we're praying and asking in Jesus' name that you do all these things for your own glory and for your own name's sake. We'll avail ourselves for the mission. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So tonight's message is a good father. A good father. And I want to just preface it by saying, you know, when you hear the word father, I don't think that the first thing that comes to a person's mind is God. I think they think about their natural father. And I just want to say, hey, don't let whether he was there or not there or whether he was abusive or whatever he did skew your view of God. God is a father. God is a patriarch. God has a son. I mean, this thing is patriarchal from top to bottom. God is turning the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the children's hearts back to the father. The goal of the gospel is to turn our hearts back to Father God. Don't let what your father did or didn't do skew your view of Almighty God, who is a father, and he's a good father. So as I was meditating upon this, thinking about me as a father, thinking about my relationship to my kids, my relationship with my own father, I began to really think about God, and it dawned on me that, man, God is good. That seems like a simple statement, you know, to say God is good. But it's a lot that goes into that. I mean, even just the word good and what that means. So we're going to look at this for a moment tonight. This will be a short lesson, but let's get into this. And starting in Matthew chapter 5. Let's get into this. A good father. You know, before you can ever learn about the Son of God, you must learn about God the Father. God the Father is someone, he's the first person of the Godhead that must be examined and looked upon and meditated upon. And then you're able to get a clear view of the Son, who is Christ. And when you study the New Testament, you see countless references of the Father-Son relationship. And that's important. But tonight, we're going to focus on God. God. Father God. Look at Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to look at verse 5. Matthew 6:5. Now, this is Jesus, the red letter edition. Jesus talking to his disciples. Let's look at what it says in Matthew 6, verse 5. He says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites." A hypocrite is a play actor. A hypocrite is what you see in Hollywood. A bunch of actors. A bunch of folk who live double lives. Hypocrites. And what you see in a lot of churches. People who are dropping it like it's hot, twerking it up on Saturday night, and on Sunday morning, they put on church clothes and talk about Sunday vibes and church flow. And basically, they're just a hypocrite. They were twerking the they were turned up Saturday night, and Sunday morning, they turned down, you know, to give attention to God. And they're just hypocrites. Jesus says, when you pray, don't be a hypocrite. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets that they may be seen by men. Everything about a hypocrite is to be seen by people. That's an actor. They act so that they can be seen. Don't be a hypocrite, whatever you do. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. So where is the Father? He's in the secret place. The Bible says no man has seen God. He dwells in unapproachable light. God is to be sought in the secret place. R.W. Schambach has a message on YouTube called Treasure in the Darkness. See, it's when you go into the closet, that's a dark place. You're there by yourself seeking the Father. That's where the revelation is. That's where the growth in your Christian walk is. It's in the places of solitude. Solitude, which is you seeking God alone in a closet somewhere, shut in, praying to the Father, is where you get your growth. That's where you get your strength to stand. A lot of people are afraid, and the reason why is they're not seeking the Father. It's very simple. When you seek the Father, He pours Christ in you. He fills you with the very life and mind of God. And that's what enables you to stand in the midst of trying times. So when people are weak and they're fainting and they're double-minded, it's because they're not seeking the Father. Usually, when you see a problem, the solutions are usually very simple. So you got to keep your mind simple. So he's making a comparative statement. He's saying, don't be like the hypocrites who do what they do to be seen. You live a secret life in prayer. And what you do and what you are will be manifested openly. God will verify you and he'll stamp you approved in the open. You don't have to prove anything to anybody. God bears the burden of proof. You just simply must walk in the Spirit. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. God sees the secret life, the hidden life. He'll judge the motive and intents of the heart. The question with God is always, why did you do it? It's not what you did, but why did you do that? Why did you say that? Why do you go there? Why do you go to the club if you're still going to the club as a 28-year-old, a 30-year-old? Why? To be seen? To be liked, to be, you know, to get a date, to be picked up. It's why you do what you do with God. It's not the what. Why is, you know, we talk about the organic life and how this thing is an organic nature that you can't fake. You can't fake true Christianity. You can't fake it. That's why somebody who's really born again can spot a hypocrite and a goat real easily. Because you can pick up the pretentiousness in them. They trying to sound spiritual. They trying to quote scripture. You can't fake this thing. I mean, I always challenge people. Look, hey, be honest with where you are and let God take you from whatever that point is into true life in Christ. Nicodemus came to Jesus in the nighttime in John chapter 3. Trying to be a holy man, and he got exposed. He came, you know, asking Jesus, you know, what about the kingdom? What? I see you do these miracles. And Jesus says, you must be born again. He just cut to the quick. You must be born all over again to enter the kingdom of heaven. I mean, born of my mother. He started asking all these questions. Hey, man, you got to start all over from zero. Your religious knowledge, everything that you've done and said that you try to credit to God, you got to start from scratch. Good and bad. The sins that you committed, you got to repent from those sins. And the good things that you did, the charities you gave to the people you helped, all of that's like filthy waste before the Lord. Paul said it's like dung. My good deeds are dung before the Lord. It's a pile of poo-poo before God. It's a little kid holding up their diaper saying, look what I got. That's what the good deeds are before the Lord. So you got to start from scratch. It's a secret life. It's a life that is started back to zero, and it's a life in secret. Then he teaches them how to pray. Let's keep reading. Verse 7, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. Keep repeating the same thing over and over again, the same thing, the same thing, the same thing. He said, don't do that. He's trying to tell you what to do and what not to do. For they think they will be heard for their many words. The prayer line is a 5-minute prayer limit. I mean, if you feel like you're going to go over, set a timer. I mean, stick with the limit. You don't have to pray long prayers on a prayer line where there's multiple people there to pray. You can pray that prayer. You can pray your additional prayer after the prayer line. But why do people do it? To be seen by men. It's hypocritical when you're given a standard and you just butt along, not following the standard so that you can be seen. It's so easy to pick out. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Before you open your mouth to pray, God already knows what you need. And he says, pray without ceasing. He knows what we need before we pray. And he tells us to keep praying. Keep praying. Make your request known before God. Don't be anxious. Hey, stay in prayer. Stay in fasting. But I already know what you need. It's kind of crazy, ain't it? Now, this is the part we're getting to. Verse 9, in this manner, therefore, pray. So he gives you a model prayer. People have misunderstood this and they pray this, you know, Our Father prayer as if it's just like, you know, a Holy Ghost anointed. He gives you a model. He shows us this model and he says, pray like this. Not necessarily pray this prayer, but pray a prayer like this. He gives us a model. So let's look at what the model looks like. Our Father. You can stop with those two words right there. Our Father. Not my Father, but our Father. See, that our is big because what that means is God has other kids, not just me and you. So it's inclusive amongst the family of God. Our. And then you see this word, Father. Father. I mean, here God is in heaven and he takes on this character trait or this resemblance of what we know to be a father. Our Father in heaven. Holy or hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Man, if you just took the time, we won't do it tonight. But if you took the time, that prayer encapsulates everything and that a prayer needs. There's the acknowledgement of who God is. There's the prayer for his will to be done, which is probably the most important prayer that any believer can pray. Lord, let your will be done. Let it be done, Lord. Let your kingdom come. Those two things right there, basically sum up the desire of the Christian's heart. The kingdom coming and the will of God being done. If you pray consistently outside of those two things, it's basically just a vain prayer. Because every prayer is centered around the will of God being done and his kingdom being manifested. And we'll talk more about the kingdom here shortly. Then he goes into forgiveness. He goes into deliverance from the devil. I mean, this prayer has everything in it. But the key words that it starts with, our Father. Our Father. A good Father. Man, God is a good Father. And I'm gonna tell you why. We're gonna get to the brunt of this thing here in a minute. Verse 14 says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Then he goes into fasting. This has got a lot in it. Chapter 6 has got a lot in it. This is what Jesus is teaching his disciples. They call this the Sermon on the Mount, where he breaks out the new idea of what the kingdom really is. And it's not a new idea. It's basically the revelation of what God has been after all along. When you understand what God has been after through the whole Old Testament as you cross into the new, man, it's amazing. I had a conversation with my coworker the other day, and she asked me about, I was saying something about my birthday. My birthday was this past Sunday, February 11th. And she was saying, happy belated birthday. She was like, well, I don't know. Do you really celebrate birthdays? You know, do you really get into it? I said, yeah, it ain't that big of a deal. I said, I mean, I'm a year older. That's about as much as that means. You know, I'm a year older. And me and my family, you know, some friends went out to the bowling alley. I mean, you know, just hanging around in fellowship. That's about as far as we take it. And she was like, oh, okay, that's good, that's good. She was like, well, that's like pagan. And, you know, so she went down that road of like the celebration of birthdays. And we start talking about how horoscopes is basically witchcraft, because people, they always want to know your birthday. Oh, you an Aquarius. What is that? You don't even know what that is. People talking about follow the signs, and that's a bunch of witchcraft, trying to get spiritual knowledge through the worship of the stars, astrology. God forbids a witch and an astrologer. Read the Old Testament. He talks about that. It's just witchcraft. It's divination. It's seeking knowledge outside of God through the stars. So we were talking about that anyways. And she was like, well, do you keep the law? And I was like, what do you mean? What are you talking about, the law? She was like, oh, you worship on Saturday, right? You worship the Sabbath. I said, yeah. I said, I worship on the Sabbath every day. And she was like, what? I said, yeah, the Sabbath is every day. I said, why limit your worship to one day, you know? She was like, well, you know, you can't eat on the Sabbath. And so you know where this was going, right? So anyways, long story short, I told her, look, when you become a son of God and when you're really born again, all those rules and regulations go out the window. I said, that sounds lawless, right? She said, yeah. I said, we're under the law of the Spirit. And she kind of looked a little puzzled. I said, what God has been after all this time is to deposit his life in us so that we obey him through the very nature that we have. See, if you have the nature of God, there's no force or pressure to get you to do anything. You're a son now. You're a son in the house. You're not a slave in it. See, a slave deals in tasks and labor. They got to be whipped oftentimes to do what you need them to do. God says you're no longer a slave in the house. You're a son now. And I was attempting to explain this to her. And she just couldn't get it. She couldn't, her mind couldn't get loose from the chains of, you know, Sabbath worship. And I was just, you know, there's nothing I could do. I said, hey, read Romans, study the book of Romans. It talks about the law of life in Christ Jesus and how the carnal mind is enmity against God. You can't do that. You cannot fulfill the will of God with a carnal mind because your nature is antichrist. People talk about who is the antichrist. Just go in your bathroom. You know, you're staring at him in the mirror. If you're not born again, you are the very, you have the very nature of antichrist. What is that nature? The self-life. The self-life. All it takes to be antichrist is to just be selfish. Everything that Jesus reflects and exemplifies to us is selflessness. Washing his disciples' feet. The very him giving up his own life is a complete act of selflessness. The fatherhood of God reveals a selfless God. Everything about God is selfless. He gave his only begotten son that we might be saved. He loved the earth. God loved the earth. How so, Rashid? He planted his son as a seed in the earth. Let him die so that he can. The Bible says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it produces more. It produces more seeds. Jesus was that seed. God loved the earth that he made. He said it was good. Man tainted the earth. God sent his only son into a sin-benighted planet to redeem mankind. And they spat on him. They rejected him and crucified him. Some received him. And here we are today, with God still allowing this place to exist. Think about it. Why does this place even still exist? With all the babies that have been aborted. My coworker was talking about the shooting today. I said, well, you know, it's easy for people to talk about that. But what about the 3,000 babies that were aborted today? Nobody wants to talk about them. So you wonder why it's blood in the street. It's blood for blood. All these babies are being killed. You don't think that inspires a spirit of murder on the street? People killing each other in road rage, all types of butcherings going on. The blood of these babies are crying out from the ground. Nobody wants to talk about all the lives that have been taken through abortion. So I'm wondering, why are we even still down here? Why does this place, why hasn't this place been extinguished already? Because he's a good father. He's a good father. God is a good father. And I'm gonna tell you exactly why here in a second. Look at Luke chapter 12. Let's look at a few scriptures here and then we'll get to the brunt of this thing. Luke 12. Luke, the physician. Dr. Luke. Look at verse 22. Luke 12, 22. Then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food. Life is more than food. Life is more than food. Seems like that's all some people want to do is eat. I mean, food is killing people, man. It's crazy. Then they injecting all this garbage into the food, trying to kill people. I think over the past month, like 63 kids have died, not from food, but from the flu. So they putting stuff in the food. They spraying stuff in the air. This flu is just, it's this, all these different strands of the flu killing people. See, this agenda that's at work right now is seeking to exterminate man. They believe the earth is overpopulated. So they basically trying to kill people off. A lot of people think that's a joke. They call it a conspiracy. Hey man, look around, wake up and smell the coffee. We've never seen nothing like this in the history of earth, all this stuff going on now. You get a sinus infection and the thing just won't go away. I believe you're breathing this stuff in. I believe they're spraying something in the air, something's in the food, and they're trying to exterminate mankind. So you got to be in prayer now. You got to trust Almighty God. Because he talked about in Mark chapter 16, when you drink anything, it won't hurt you. And I mean, he gave us promises that when we follow him, hey, you'll be preserved until I'm ready for you to leave. God has a set appointment based on your assignment in the earth for when you'll leave. When you complete your assignment, I can go. You see that with Simeon and what's the lady's name that held Jesus? I can't think of her name. But Simeon said, hey, Lord, you can take me now. I've seen the Savior. I've seen the Redeemer. I can go now. My assignment is complete. So let's look at the rest of this. Life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more valuable are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Ask God to deliver you from anxiety and fear and worry. Fear, worry, and anxiety running a game. Derek Prince has a message called Demon Games. He talks about how demons running games. These are spirits that seek to just overwhelm you and overshadow your life. Ask God to set you free. And if it's not a demon, it's just the flesh. So you need to deny the flesh. It's time to get back to some fasting. Get back to fasting. Push away that plate and say, I'm going to seek the Lord. And when you fast, I told my wife this. I said, you know, when you fast, you really need to get a lot of clutter out of your way. And, you know, you might need to organize and clean up a little bit. Clear your mind. Get off Facebook and Instagram and Snapchat and all these social mediums. And seek the Father God. I mean, it's too many voices down here. It's too much going on, man. That's where a lot of the worrying is coming from. It's coming from all of the inputs from the world. If you're somewhere in your prayer closet, your secret chamber, you don't even know what's going on. You're walking around getting inspiration from the Lord, able to reach those that are around you. So he says, if you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? He's a good father. You don't think God's going to take care of your needs? You know, I can honestly say this without boasting. Since I've been walking with the Lord, there's never been a time where I really doubted God. You know, I might have had like the normal kind of like nervousness of just trying something new or never having gone somewhere. But as far as like doubting God and believing that he wasn't going to show up, I can honestly say, man, I never felt like that. I always felt like God called me out of here. I mean, why would he just leave me out of here? I'm his son. Why would he just leave me hanging? And God has been faithful. He's never left me hanging. Never. Now, you go through trying times. Don't get it twisted. A lot of people think, oh, I'm going through. That's God leaving me hanging. Hey, man, your faith has got to be tried by fire to be proven that it's true faith. How can your faith be real if it's never tried? You haven't bought any product for the most part that hasn't gone through a testing process. They beta test the website before they launch it. I mean, you bought headphones and your computer. All that stuff has been tested before it's been put out on the marketplace. Your faith is the same way. Man, your confidence in God has got to be tried. Abraham, kill your boy. Abraham followed through. Hey, man. Hey, stop. Wait. Don't kill him, man. It was a test. Now you're the father of the faith because you passed the test. God sends us through trials and testings to see and build our character. For the most part, it's not to get us to fail or to try to get us to stumble. He's a good father, He does what any normal father or mother does with their kids. You want to see your kids grow and you want to see them develop. So you test them, you try them. God is the same way. We get it from him. Oh, you a little faith. Verse 29, and do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. You see what he's addressing? Fear, worry, anxiety. Don't have an anxious mind. You can't add more hair to your head. You can't. I mean, you could put on a wig, but you can't grow your hair out. You know what I'm saying? That's all of this is done by God. Don't seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things, the nations of the world seek after. Comparative statement. Don't you do it. The world is doing this. The world does this. Your father knows that you need these things. He's a good father. Any good father can anticipate the needs of their kids. You're watching them. You're looking at them saying, okay, I see what they're going to need. I see they're going to need, you know, some new shoes. They are growing those shoes. God looks at us the exact same way. He sees if your expenses begin to increase, you're probably going to need a promotion. If your expenses increase, you probably are going to start, you know, needing to look for another job somewhere. He sees that. Who does promotion come from? It don't come from your boss. It doesn't come from the east or the west. It comes from the north. Promotion comes from the Lord. He knows everything that we need. Look at what he tells us. Your father knows that you have need of these things. But seek the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added to you. Seek God. Seek the kingdom. Stay in prayer. Stay in fasting. Don't get caught up with the sideshows. He's a good father. All he says is spend time with me. Spend time with me. I found that to my daughters, Charity and Abigail, love is not about what you buy them and all the possessions. It's about floor time. It's about getting on the floor, you know, being the horsey, being, you know, just having, spending time with your kids. Love is spelled T-I-M-E. And you know what I believe? It's the same with God. Love is spelled time. Time. And out of that time comes the very assignment and the vision for what God would have you to do. See, he wants you to spend time so you can get your assignment. Jesus says, if you love me, obey my commandments. How can I obey if I can't hear? I can't hear to obey. So he says, seek the kingdom first. Man, God, he lays this thing out perfectly. But we gotta become doers and not just hearers. Like James says, be a doer. We gave you the strategy for evangelism. Get the books. People say, man, y'all trying to sell books. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Forget you ever heard that. Forget we ever even mentioned that. You think this is about money. You think it's about the promotion of the book. Man, this thing is about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Spreading to the ends of the earth so that the end could come. If you think it's about book sales, you're missing it by a million miles. And you can't see the kingdom of God. You could turn the message off. It's no offense. It ain't even personal. It's a bigger picture here that we're painting. And only the people who are born again, only the people who have eyes to see can see this thing. I'm telling you. So God says, seek the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added to you. Verse 32, do not fear. Fear, worry, anxiety. Don't fear. Then I like this phrase he uses. Do not fear, little flock. Like a little flock of sheep, you know, that's afraid of the wolf, the big bad wolf. He says, don't fear. Why? For it is your father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You see how God is, he's a good father. This is spelled out all throughout the Bible. It is your father's good pleasure. It's his desire. His heart's desire is to give you the kingdom. What is the kingdom, Rashid? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the kingdom of God. Everything that you see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John leads you to the birth of the church and the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 1 and 2. The Holy Ghost is the kingdom of God. So why is it hard for some people? Why is it a struggle to see this? They don't have the Holy Ghost. Why don't they have the Holy Ghost? Because they don't want the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is gentle like a dove. The Holy Ghost is a gentleman. He'll talk with you. He'll come and hang with you and overshadow you and fill you. You don't have the Holy Ghost because you don't want the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost can be received as easy as you putting your shoes on or walking inside your house or something. It's not hard to receive the Holy Ghost. The Bible says God gives the Holy Ghost to them that obey him. So you got to be obedient. You got to know this word, because if you don't know the word, you don't know what to obey. So you got to know the word. You got to become a student of the word. And as you walk in obedience, God says he gives the Holy Ghost to them that obey him. He comes, the gentle nature of that dove resting on the Lamb of God. He's not going to come on no wolf or no tiger. The dove rests on the Lamb. So why does God say he give the Holy Ghost to them that obey him? He gives you his word to reveal to you and me the lamb-like gentle nature of Christ and his sacrificial life. And the Holy Ghost rests on Christ. So our obedience to the word yokes us to Christ, and then the Holy Ghost comes to rest on us. That's how that thing works. The Holy Ghost will fill you. Just keep believing, keep obeying, and keep praying and seeking the Lord for the Holy Ghost. Here's another clue to how to receive the Spirit if you're seeking the Holy Ghost. Don't be afraid. The Bible says if you ask God for the Spirit, I mean, he's going to give you what you ask for. He would be a bad father if he gave you something else. Like the Bible says, if you ask him for a piece of bread, will he give you a stone or a snake or something? That's distrust. That's fear that God is going to give me something that's going to hurt me. He is a good father. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. But what? There's a but there. It's not written in the scripture, but there's a but there. This apprehension of you receiving the Father's good pleasure and him giving you the kingdom is contingent upon verse 33. What does it say? Sell what you have and give alms. The rich young ruler asked Jesus, how can I inherit eternal life? Sell what you have and give it to the poor. What he was saying was, get rid of your idol, man. Your idol is your money. Deny your God. Everybody has a different God. They don't come to Jesus because they worship another God. He says, deny your God. Your God could be fornication. Your God could be women. Your God could be money. Your God could be drugs. Your God could be music. Your God could be seeking attention. It's a lot of false gods down here. Your God can be, you know, being noticed and validated and approved. Your God could be rejection. Some people serve the God of rejection. They live to be rejected, and that honors their God. It's just a demon. He says, deny your idol. Keep yourself from idols. And in this case, he says, sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So we see God's good pleasure is to give us the kingdom. God wants to give you and me the Holy Ghost without measure. The Bible says Jesus had the Holy Ghost without measure. I mean, he walked in the fullness of the Spirit. There's measures to walking in the Spirit. And our goal should be to walk in the fullness of the Spirit. We always talk about demon possession. What about God possession? Who's possessed with God? Did you know some people are afraid of that? They're afraid to be God possessed. That's what we got to have, man. We need We need folks that are ate up with this thing. They're ate up with the word of God, prayer, seeking God, where they're otherworldly. Now, that won't make them unable to relate to somebody who knows nothing about the word of God, but they'll have the power of God flowing through them to break down all the walls to reach that person. Man, we need the river to flow. That's what we need. So we see this nature of God and what he wants for his flock. Now, Jesus wasn't speaking to everybody. He was speaking to his disciples when he said little flock. So this was specific to his followers. We are a part of that flock if we honor the Lord. Look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1. You're a good father is who you are. That song, that's a good song right there. I think Chris Tomlin wrote that song. Is who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. He's a good father. Look at James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from God. The best gift of all was his own begotten and beloved son. He says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. He gave us his son. God gave us his son so that we might be saved. Now, this is the goodness of God. He didn't have to do that. He could have left us in our sins. He could have left us in our mess that we were in. He could have left us in our depravity. But he's a good father. He gave us his only son. Man, I don't know about you, but hey, I don't want to ever take that for granted, man. He didn't have to come and get me. He didn't have to come and get me. He could have left me in the mess I was in. But he sent the Holy Ghost by my way. The high sheriff of heaven came to arrest me. And my life has never been the same. He's a good gift giver. John chapter 3 verse 16. Probably the most famous scripture in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Man, that's heavy, man, for real. I think we get used to hearing something that it loses its value. That's heavy. Look at Romans chapter 2. Now let's look at and underline this whole word good. Let's look at what the Bible says about this regarding God. Where is Romans? Romans 2. We'll breeze through two or three scriptures here in Romans. The first one is Romans 2. I'll start at verse 1. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. So while you're pointing fingers, you're actually condemning yourself. Why? For you who judge practice the same things. That's why with judgment, you got to be real careful. Be real careful. But the Bible says, get the log out of your eye so you can get the speck out of your brother's eye. Be real careful. You can judge within the body of Christ, but it's got to be righteous judgment. You got to be a sober person to judge. You got to be a spiritual person to judge, according to 1 Corinthians. Verse 2, but we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Now underline that. The judgment of God. God is a good father, but God is going to judge the human race. Judgment. You know why people are really afraid to die? I don't think that it's death itself that people really fear. You know what I believe it is? Me and Latika were talking about this yesterday. I said, we were talking about this today, matter of fact. I said, people fear God. People fear standing before Almighty God. That's why they're afraid to die. That's why they don't want to talk about death. See, death to the believer, death to the one that's been redeemed is just a door that you walk through. The sting of death has been taken away because you no longer walk and practice in sin anymore. But the sinner, man, when you start talking about judgment, boy, they just get terrified. They get paralyzed inside. The real fear is not leaving earth, it's standing before God and giving an account of your life. Most people are not ready. They're not ready. And in God's goodness, He's given us time. I'm convinced that the only reason why we're sitting here going through this lesson is because God is good. That's my conviction. There should be no reason why you're here, I'm here, the world still exists if God wasn't good. Look at what this next verse says. Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long suffering? Not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. God is forbearing His judgment in goodness to lead us to repentance. That's the only reason why this planet hasn't been extinguished by fire. God is forbearing the judgment. Forbearance is a good word when you think about student loans. They'll allow you to forbear your student loans, which is basically hold off from paying them for a time so that you can, you know, use that money for something else. You can get relief. You can forbear your loans and get relief from paying them so that you can, you know, take care of some other things with that money. But after a time, Sally Mae is going to call you and says, your loans are now back in repayment. God can only forbear His judgment for so long. And then He drops the hammer. Imagine God sitting in heaven. And when the forbearance period is over, He takes a hammer and just smashes the earth in pieces. That's not what He's going to do, but that just kind of came into my mind as like a kind of like a cool picture. This earth needs to be smashed. It needs to be burned. Look at all the evil down here. Look at what happened in Florida today. Look at what somebody's plotting tonight. Look at the serial killers that there's crimes that haven't even been publicized. There's stuff that people have done that the public don't even know about. It's some evil down here, man. It's things walking down here that are not even human. Hybrids down here. Fallen angels down here. Now they're trying to merge man with a computer and create a hybrid man. A G.I. Joe. That's the new thing on the front burner with these, you know, brilliant minds, so-called. They're trying to create hybrids where, hey, Siri is no longer somebody that you ask to text or call somebody. Alexa is not somebody that you tell to turn on the lights of the stove. You have now merged with these machines. Artificial intelligence, singularity. That's what they're after. They're trying to build the new Tower of Babel through technology. But you know what God's going to do? The forbearance period is over. He's going to cut it short in righteousness. The Bible says if He didn't cut it short, even the elect would be deceived. So what are we in now? We're in a period of God's goodness. If you can't see this, man, I don't know what to tell you. God's goodness is designed to lead us to repentance. It's not like He's up in heaven sleep and He doesn't know what's going on. He's a good father. He's forbearing His judgment, saying, go out, spread the gospel, tell people about how I gave my son so that they can come back into relationship to me. I want to be their friend. I want to be their friend. The message of the gospel is God is willing to befriend you. You don't want to be God's enemy. You want to be His friend. Jesus called His disciples. He says, you are my friends. I tell you. I withhold nothing from you. You don't want to be an enemy of God. You want to be like Abraham. What did the Bible say about Abraham? He was called a friend of God. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. Look at Romans 11. Let's get ready to wrap it up. Romans 11. Let's see here. Let's look at verse 11. I'm going to skip through. Romans 11 is good because it talks about how Israel rejected God, but his plan to restore them. Skip to verse 11. It says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fail, that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is riches for the world and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Man, that's Paul saying, hey, my brethren are the Jews, but here the Gentiles are able to be engrafted in because of their rejection of the gospel. That's goodness for you and I as Gentiles. If you're not a Jew, the rejection of Christ by the Jews reflects the goodness of God for you and me. Look at verse 22. Skip down. Look at what he says. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fail. Severity, but toward you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. In other words, he was severe towards the Jews who rejected him, but his goodness and that door was open to you and I. But you must continue in his goodness. You remember what he told the woman at the well? The woman who was caught in the act of adultery, he said, go and sin no more. See, the command is always continue in my word, continue in my goodness, abide in me. That's always the challenge and the charge from God. Severe toward the Jews, they'll be engrafted back in. A number of the Jews will be engrafted back in. But hey, they're the original root. We just a branch on the tree because of their rejection of the gospel. That's God's goodness toward us and severity toward them. Man, I love this. I love how history proves this. This is historical. The Bible is a historical book, best-selling book on the planet. A historical document of how God has restored mankind, what he's doing with Israel, the Israelites. Look at Jerusalem. Netanyahu is under fire now. They're accusing him of bribery and corruption. That's an attack on leadership because Trump and Netanyahu are working together against the New World Order. Now he's under fire being accused of bribery and corruption. I watched his speech today. He said to the people, he says, I adamantly deny these charges. He says, everything I've done has been for the love and the advancement of this country. But they're trying to bring leadership down. Netanyahu, pray for the prime minister of Israel. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. For those are God's people and that's his land. Let's wrap this thing up. Look at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. The goodness and severity of God. It's almost as if those two words shouldn't even be in the same sentence. Titus chapter 3 verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior. Hold on 1 second. My page got stuck. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Through the sacrifice, the giving of the life of Christ, we, me and you, shall become heirs of eternal life. The kindness of God our Savior. People say Jesus is not God. They say God is God. God the Father is God. But Jesus is not God. Titus chapter 3, verse 4. I'll read it again. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, referring to Jesus Christ, he's God. God is not the same. God is one. It's a family unit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. All God. It's a family. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's how this thing works. He's good. God is good. He's a good father. He's what I should be when I walk with him to my children. The Bible talks about not provoking your children to wrath. Don't be harsh with your kids. Now chasing them. Why are you chasing your kids? Why do you whoop their butts? Because you love them. I had to spank my daughter this morning because she had been acting up at school, just doing what she wanted to do. And I kind of was putting it off and delaying it. But I said, you know what, I gotta lay down the hammer. And I had to deal with her this morning. And everything in me didn't want to do it. But I said, man, I love this little girl. And she can't do what she's been doing. And I whooped her tail. And I told her, I said, all right, after I whooped her, I said, all right, wipe your face, wipe your tears. Now go and have a good day. She was looking at me like, man, you just whooped me. How am I supposed to have a good day, man? You whooped me. You whooped me. I love you. I love you. The Bible says God chastens those that he loves. You're not a son of God if God don't chasten you. If you don't feel like this word be hitting you and it's slamming into you and correcting you and rebuking you, you're not a son of God. God chastens us through his word. He whoops our little butts, especially when we are rebelling and acting silly. Let's see here. Last scripture, Hebrews 12. I'll close with this. Hebrews chapter 12. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. I'm going to try to sing with the praise team during the conference. We're going to have a little choir, y'all. Just be working on your vocals. You're going to have to take a couple trips to Atlanta if you want to sing for rehearsal. I'm going to hold my one note. My one note. I can hold it. Just put me on the back row, you know what I'm saying? And just let me sing my one note. I'll be all right. Let's look at Hebrews 12 real quick. Here's the verse I just quoted. Verse 5. And you have not forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons, not to slaves, not to law keepers, to sons. You can't raise your kids under law. They'll rebel. They'll naturally rebel under law. You got to love them. You chasing them and you love them. You chasing them, you love them. Chasing. I mean, that's how it works. Look at what it says. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. When you get your butt whooped, that's because the Lord loves you. Don't get mad. Don't be brokenhearted and discouraged. He loves you. The reproofs of life, the reproofs of correction are the way of life. Proverbs. You got to be reproved to be guided in this life. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, so everybody that's a son partakes in the butt whooping, so you're not alone, then you are illegitimate and not sons. King James, you're a bastard child. If God isn't chastening you, you're a bastard, you're illegitimate. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For if they indeed for a few days chastened us as seems best to them, but he for our profit that we might be partakers of his holiness, but he for our profit that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to to those who have been trained by it. You got to be trained by that belt. That belt will guide you. And I found that some kids, you know, they're rebellious in ways that are not so obvious. Some kids just, you know, they clown around and pull the sheets, you know, off the bed and just writing on the walls. And, you know, they just a rebel. Other kids, it's a little more subtle because the nature is present. But how that nature manifests varies depending on the kid. Some kids are a little more slick and, you know, sly. They're like Slylock Fox, you know, they're slick. What they're doing is not as obvious, but they'll eventually get exposed. That sinful nature will always manifest itself. So, hey, God is a good father. He's going to whoop your butt, but cast your cares on him. Don't be worried. Don't be afraid. It's a lot of stuff coming on this planet. We got a lot of stuff that's about to hit this place. Pastor Price taught a message called shockproof. You got to become shockproof. How do you become shockproof? The secret place. Get back to that prayer closet. Incorporate some fasting. The Bible talks about when you fast in Matthew chapter 6. Anoint your head with oil and wash your face. Don't be walking around looking silly, talking about I'm on a fast. Stop telling people what you're doing. You mess up the fruit of what you're doing because you start telling people. Get a secret life. Cultivate a secret life with Almighty God, where what you do is between you and the Lord. And God rewards you as he sees fit. God is a good father. In his goodness, he's patient with us and allowing us to cultivate and develop the very nature of Christ. And he's allowing time for people to be saved. The Bible says he would that all men would be saved. That's why this place hasn't been burnt to a crisp. God wants people to be saved. He don't want people to be destroyed. That's the very love and goodness of God, is that he's forbearing his judgment so that we'll come to repentance. Repentance. Turn from your life, your old life of sin. Turn from how you think that's antichrist. Repentance is a turning away from the life that God is displeased with and turn to him. You don't have to know everything. Just turn to him. He'll take it from there. But you must repent. And the goodness of God is that he grants you repentance. He'll actually let you repent. He'll let me repent. He's a good father. If you don't know the Lord, or you've been play acting and playing church, listen, it's time to stop playing church and get for real. He's only going to forbear his goodness for so long, his judgment for so long. And you don't want to be caught at the end of the forbearance period when it's time to pay up. It's time to pay that tab that you've been, you know, you open a tab at the bar, you've been drink after drink. Now it's time to pay the tab. Jesus paid it all. Throw your burdens on Jesus. Cast your cares on Jesus. Come to Jesus. That's the goodness of the gospel. That's the message that we preach. It's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ coming from a good father. Will you receive him in your heart and allow him to be the Lord of your life and the savior of your soul? That's the hand that we extend. That's the invitation that we give. The saint, hey man, it's time to get down into prayer. It's time to seek God. It's time to seek the kingdom first and really be a witness in these last and evil days. It's no more time. I mean, it's over. Boy walks into a school and just starts shooting people. It's over. It's over. There's nothing to look forward to. There is no future. Get right with the Lord. That's all I can offer you. In Jesus' name. God, thank you for this time. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for being a father to us, Lord. Some of us are fatherless. Some of us don't know our dads. So we don't have a connection of what a father is like other than that negative image that we've seen. God, we cast that image down tonight and we accept you as Father God. We cry, Abba, Father tonight, Lord. Restore the image of a father in our minds, Lord, by seeing you. Let our image of what a father is start with you. Our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name. You're a good father. You desire to give us the kingdom. You have a good intentions for us, God. Your will is a good will for us, Lord God. But the devil is down here seeking to destroy everything in sight. So, God, we got to see this thing in a balanced view, Lord God. Transform our thinking, God, so we're not too high up and we're not too low. We walk in the middle of the road. God, in Jesus' name, only you can do it by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we trust you to do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. Man, go listen to that song. That'll bless you. Prayer line running full tilt, 17 minutes in. Join the prayer line, 641-715-3670. Access code 409-367. 641-715-3670. Access code 409-367. Come back Sunday for the Sunday church service entitled A Promised Land People. Pastor Price will be bringing another word talking about a promised land people. Hey, stay plugged in. Stay out of the matrix. Get into prayer. Call a fast and seek the Father in the secret place. In Jesus' name, God bless you.